Let us turn our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, and this morning we shall look at verses 1 to 9, or 1 to 8 rather, verses 1 to 8 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now this chapter is a very well known passage in the Bible and often quoted by Christians. However, in many instances, this chapter, particularly the first 8 or 9 verses, is often misinterpreted or misunderstood. Our subject this morning is finding real freedom in life, or you can say finding real purpose in life. And this message is particularly for the Christians. It is to give us light and direction as Christian believers how we ought to understand or have a clearer or a deeper understanding of the view of God, of the things that we see around us which often disturbs us, very perplexing to us because it is beyond our understanding and comprehension, particularly those events that are very painful, very hurting. We normally look at it from the human perspective as very bad. For example, sickness, death, disaster of various kinds. So Solomon, who takes the role of the preacher, now further demonstrates to us from his own seeking, from his own experience, how man's happiness and true freedom living in this sin-cursed world depend entirely, totally upon the will of God. I repeat, he is here right now showing us or demonstrating how man's happiness and true freedom, true satisfaction and contentment in this earthly life depends entirely upon the will of God. He shows in this passage how God, in his divine providential care or divine providence, arranges even the most minute concerns over which man has no or has absolutely no control. Man may think or feel or have this sense that we are in control, we are in charge of our life, we are the final determiner of our destiny. But in fact, it is not. It is not. It is man in his foolish pride thinks so. He is not. Everything in his life, everything in her life, from birth to death, and listen to this, from birth to death is predetermined by God. Ah, I know. There will be some who will be very quickly says, oh, so is I'm fated to be this or to be that. After all, you said, right? Predetermined by God. So I have no free will. I have no ability to make decision. It's not. I want us to again take note, which I have already, or in fact many of you here in this congregation has already know and learned from Scripture, that this is not so. Though predetermined by God, yet this does not negate or exalt man's free will and responsibility. I repeat again, it does not. God's predetermined view of your life, of everything that is happening in this world, both for the Christian and the non-Christian, both over rulers, governments, politicians, whatever that is happening here, though predetermined by God, and it will surely come to pass as God determined it, yet it does not negate or exalt man's free will and responsibility. Which means to say, none of us on the day of judgment when we stand before God to give an account of our life, no one will be able to say, God, I am what I am because you predetermined. Oh no. How this work out, how we reconcile this, is sealed. God has sealed this. There is a boundary we will not be able to understand. As I remember one pastor in his sermon said, the sovereign view of God and man's responsibility is like a parallel line. It goes together, but you will never meet. How this work out? And even Spurgeon, the prince of preacher, said this when talking about the free will of man. Man is made a free agent and responsible for everything in his life, what he say, what he do, what he does not do, and all that. He said this, I don't know, but it is both in Scripture. So here, let us begin very quickly. The preacher begins with a general assertion. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Verse 1. And this verse teaches us that the providence of God disposes and arranges every detail of man's life. He then emphasizes this proposition with a series of antithetical sentences, which means here Solomon, the wisest king ever lived, is using what we call in this, they call it the literary device. That is the use of partial list of things to describe totality or to describe completeness. That's how the Hebrew writers or the writer of scriptures, they uses such way to explain or to present a teaching. And it's also the use of what they call polar terms to designate entirety. Looking at verse 1 again. To everything there is a season and a time. If we are to make any distinction between season and time, and it is this, a season in the original refers to something that is fixed, definite portion of time. And then concerning the word time, it refers to the beginning of a period. The beginning of a period. And then when you look at the word and a time to every purpose, the word or everything refers to man's activities or man's action or man's movement or to and to what concerns man. Everything. And then, of course, you have the word there, every purpose under the sun. Sometimes it means delight or pleasure. But here the term purpose in the original has the meaning of business, of occupation, of work, of thing, or a matter. So the writer is affirming that divine providence arranges the moment when everything shall happen and assign the duration of that event. His main purpose here is to confirm the conclusion that he reached in the previous chapter of Ecclesiastes, and that is to say, to be specific, that man's wisdom, wealth, success, happiness, and all that concerns man, human being, mankind, are not in man's hands. You and I actually have no control over it. Take for example, do you determine which family you were born into? Oh, I choose. I want to be part of the rich millionaire, billionaire, Bill Gates. You don't decide. Neither do you decide which country you are born into. Do you decide? I want to choose to be in Africa. No. You don't decide. Do you? Very seldom do we think of it, isn't it? Very seldom do we think of such thing. Do you decide? And yet we boast, oh, I have control. What control do you have? Do you have control over your life in the sense that you can control or slow down even process of the human degeneration physically, mentally? You have no control. And just because we make decision, like for example, we make decision to say buy a car, or to marry this person, or to take this training program, or to go to this university or this place of study or whatever profession, we think that therefore, you see, I exercise, God cannot stop me. Oh. But actual fact is that you are actually doing, what you are doing is still within the overall framework of God's predetermined will for your life. Just that we cannot see it, we cannot understand it, we cannot sense it, we cannot feel it, but everything still falls into both the good decisions that you made, both the bad decisions that you made that got yourself into a lot of trouble and got your thumb burned, is all still within the framework of God's will. So Solomon here is saying that by his own effort, man cannot secure any of this, whether be it your wealth, whether be it your knowledge, your understanding of things, everything that you have, your wisdom, your knowledge, your ability, whatever gifts that you have, are all distributed or given at the will of God. In Solomon's search for answer to life under the sun, Solomon firstly saw something above man. And what is that? That there is a living God who is sovereignly in control over all his creation. Control of time, control of man's life and experiences. He saw something within man also. Besides, he saw something above man, he also saw something within man. And that is, God has put in man's heart this sense of eternity. You and I can never remove that from our heart. We have this sense of eternity, meaning to say that our souls will live forever and one day we have to appear before God. It is not like what the world look at life. Oh, we live for a certain period, we die and we evaporate and that's it, that's the end of it. No. God has set in man's heart this sense or this understanding, this, Calvin calls it, the inner knowledge of God and of eternity. God has put that there in, and you see this in his writing in verses 19, or rather 9 to 14. Thirdly, Solomon saw something ahead of man. Future. And what is that? The certainty of death and a future judgment to come. Verses 15 to 22. And finally, he saw something around man. His environment and all that is happening, all the events that is happening to him or to those around him, the burdens and the problems of life living in this sin-cursed world. And that is from chapter 4, verses 1 to chapter 5, verse 9. We have time only for one thought here, and that is to look up. God is the determiner of time, verses 1 to 8. God is the determiner of time, or season, if you like, from verses 1 to 8. And it is a common knowledge, isn't it? Time and season are a regular part of human life, no matter where you live. And were it not for the dependability of God-ordained law of nature, both science and daily life would be chaotic, right? All the seasons and all the temperature and the weather, it will be chaotic if God has not ordained all this law of nature. Not only are there times and seasons in this world, but there are also an overruling providence in our lives, which we do not sense it, we do not see it, but there is an unseen hand of God working, bringing to pass what God so will, according to the pleasure of His will. From before our birth to the moment of our death, God is accomplishing His divine purposes, even though we may not always understand what He is doing in this world, in our individual life, and in the life of others, those around us, in the life of our family members and loved ones. Solomon provides us here, verses 1 to 8, or rather verses 2 to 8, a list that contains 14 pairs of contrasts. You can say comparison, ranging from external circumstances that happen to us to the internal affection of a person's being. In these 14 statements, Solomon affirmed that God is sovereign over the individual's life and God is seeking to accomplish His will, which cannot be frustrated or overturned by man, even though men and women, boys and girls, try to go against God's will. But in your trying to go against God's will or disobey God's will, you are actually fulfilling God's will. And the problem, as I said, is because we are so blinded in our fallen, sinful nature, we cannot see that, we cannot understand that. And therefore we think and we conclude that we are in control. But in doing the opposite of God's will, you are actually fulfilling God's will for your life. And then the inference here, all the various events come from God. And as I said, from our human perspective, we will always look at those things that are hurtful, painful, unpleasant to us as bad. Sickness, pain, suffering, sorrow. We will always, in our fallen nature, look at this or treat all this as bad. This is no good. True in the sense, pain, sorrow, sickness, all these unpleasant experiences in itself, indeed, are bad. But we must, as Christian believers, we must look beyond that. And that is what? The end of it. Why does God allow me to go through this painful experience? Still for your good. And that's where Romans 8:28 applies. You see? So all these events in the sight of God, not from our perspective, is good. Because God is good. God can never do anything that is bad. He cannot do anything that is contrary to His nature. And they are all perfect good. The inference here is very clear. If we, as Christian believers, if we live our lives in submission or in accordance to God's perfect will and in God's perfect timing, life will not be meaningless. Life will have meaning and purpose if you and I look at and live our lives according to Scripture, that is to say, according to the will of God, as God reveals it to us. You will be at rest. You will not be feeling frustrated, because the Holy Spirit will give you that understanding and will work in your heart to give you a submissive, even a submissive heart, even though you and I may not fully comprehend why God has to do it and why God had to do that at that time. We must remember, He has the prerogative. He is the creator, and therefore He is the one who determines. Everything will be beautiful in His time, in God's perspective. Even the most difficult, painful experiences of life. Most of these statements here in these verses are easy to understand. So we will just very briefly look at some of it. The first one in verse 2, birth and death, planting and plucking. The list here is a contrast between entrance into life and departure therefrom. So there is a time to give birth, there's a time to die. And those who at one time give life to others, fathers and mothers having children, they themselves will finally one day yield to the law of death. It is appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9:27. Is this not true? The same principle is true in plant life or in vegetation. There is a time to plant, there is a time to uproot, which is true. Why? Because trees, flowering plants, whatever that you planted, planted by one generation, cut down by the and another. Well, not necessarily cut down for bad use, they can cut down for good use, right? You plant something just like, you know, when they deforest or cut down those trees for to gather or to use the timber for their construction or whatever, and then they plant a new seedling or to make sure that there is another crops coming. And so this is the final end of which trees are planted. And then for the Jews here, being an agricultural people who knows farming, and in fact those who do farming or your professions are farmers, you will appreciate the season here. And so what Solomon wrote here is nothing strange to them when he brings up concerning this metaphor of using plant, trees, or planting, or plucking. And so the lesson here is this, concerning planting, plucking, reaping. The lesson is this: man may plow and sow, and we know from Scripture, but what? God gives the increase. So is it not true that you have no control of it? Yeah, you sure. It is your responsibility as a farmer to plant, from time to time to reach out all those, take out all those weeds. But the final product, what grows and what comes out, you have no control. It's just like my recent last week when I was away fishing. The fishes are there. We catch nothing. Zero. Whole day. Choppy wind, choppy sea. Water is a reservoir, it's not a sea, but the wind is strong enough to create all the waves. You know, we will bring up and down. We catch nothing. But the fishes are there. And we saw some of them jumping.
asking like, I'm here.
You catch nothing. Even the most expert down there.
I fish with Dr. David Allen. Zero catch. But the Lord is merciful. At the end, when we give up. Just like Peter and the fishermen, they gave up the whole night. No fish. And then the Lord said, cast on the right side. But I told David, cast on the shore. When we returned the boat and all that, I said, cast on the shore. And he caught one. I caught nothing, but I was given one.
So you see again, it's very strange, isn't it? The fishes are there. But you cannot catch it. Who is in control? Who is in control?
So same here, plucking may be referring to reaping, as I said, or harvesting. And so a successful farmer knows that nature works for him only if he works with nature. And this is also the secret of our spiritual life. Let us learn, brethren, as Christian believers, God's principle of life, how He has determined and what His will for us. Yes, we do not deny the fact that doing the will of God sometimes is very difficult. Or we can say that sometimes we are sort of, we use this term, caught in between. Right? But nevertheless, it gives us no excuses not to do the will of God. God will help us in those situations. And so the secret of our spiritual life, a vibrant, a living, and a bright testimony and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, is to live within the will of God, submitting to Him. If you and I go against God's law, go against God's will, you are doomed. Doomed to misery. You can be assured of that. God will withhold His blessing. Moving down to verse 3. Killing, healing, and breaking and building. And this refers not to war or to self-defense, but to the time of sickness. Times of accident. Someone may be killed in a building. Just like what we read in the gospel, isn't it? When this group of people, they came to Jesus and said, oh, why are these people who died in the building that collapsed? And Jesus gave them an answer that unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. So sometimes these things do happen, but it's beyond our understanding why God allow it. And in such situation, God permit indeed some to die while others are healed. And this does not imply that we should not imply that we should refuse medical help or medical aid, for God can use both means and miracle to accomplish His purposes. So taking a life and preserving life are events which are sometimes forced upon us, so to speak, in the course of life. And the same is true in the material world. There is a time to break down. Break down, for example, you know, like the war that always is due to deterioration over a period of time, subject to weather, and so it came down, and therefore it need to be taken off and then replaced by something new. And then also concerning the next verse, in verse 4, weeping, laughing, mourning, dancing. Now, so here it does not. We have a Bible verse here that tells us that it is okay to dance. There you see the word dance. And then often you also see the word that kill. Verse 3. And that is why I say sometimes, there are times where people misinterpret a time to kill. Oh, so right now the Bible is teaching us that, okay, let's set a time next month. We go outside there or within here, we start to kill each other. After all, here it says kill. And then, oh, here, there, dance. Oh, here, there, drink. We can drink. It's okay. Well, I shall leave it as it is. But it is a wrong interpretation. All these verses, as I said, are telling us or teaching us that God is in control of every event in this world, in the lives of the individual, and in the life of His people. So there is a time to weep, there is a time to laugh, and Solomon here is contrasting the expression of our inner feelings of our hearts, and such feelings are given full expression, especially when we see what, during a funeral, for those who mourn, and during a wedding, you will see people rejoicing and in a joyous mood. And so then the next couplet in verse 5, casting and gathering, embracing and refrain from embracing. And this is again, it has subjected to many interpretations. Here the casting here of stone could very likely refers to what is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 3 verse 19 and also verse 25, where during that time, in the time of the children of Israel when they fight, right, it is a practice at that time of war to spoil or to ruin your enemy's land by dumping stones on it, casting stones on it, to damage it so that you cannot do your planting. They do that. How they do that, I'm not sure. Whether they use a catapult or whatever, or I do not know, or literally getting the soldiers to just move, you know, and dump it. But that could be what Solomon is referring to. And then, of course, the tearing down of buildings and constructing, perhaps is referring to stone walls and all that. And so those are, again, events that do happen, and sometimes, again, we do not understand why such things happen, but it happens. And then, of course, embracing and refraining from embracing. It is a custom, as we know, from our other studies, outside of Scripture, that it is a custom of people in the East that they greet each other with a kiss or with an embrace. Alright, so there are times of this. And in fact, in our Chinese language, there is such a saying concerning a time together, you know, affection, a time of referring to human relationship or companionship, particularly a relationship of a husband and wife. We Chinese have a saying or a idiom: no banquet in the world that never ends. 天下没有不散的筵席. There is no such thing as when we attend a banquet or a feasting, it will continue forever. No, there will come a time that it will stop. And so, of course, that meaning here is nothing in this world is eternal. Friendship, relationship, companionship, and good time are no exception. And it is true. Is it not true? I remember senior ladies in the church that I ministered to in Vancouver the last time, and I think by now she is in her 90s or 90 plus, and she told me one day, she said, are you still in contact with all your or some of your friends back in Singapore? She said, no more, we lost touch. Why? Some of them go before her. It's gone. They're not around anymore. And so, you know, so these things do happen. Death brings an end to many or any of human relationship, isn't it? And so, and then the next in verse 6, getting, seek. The word getting there in verse 6, a time to get, can also be translated or interpreted as seeking. All right? Seeking and losing. And so here, Solomon perhaps is referring to business or a property, the pursuit or the seeking of wealth. Seeking of wealth, not necessarily in a bad sense, but seeking of wealth in a good sense. It is nothing wrong to do your business and make profit out of your business, isn't it? Business is to make profit. Business is not a charity. Business is business. The end of business is to make profit from your product that you sell or manufacture or whatever, right? And so he is referring here a proper pursuit of wealth, you know, according to wise and prudent planning, and there will also be a time of loss. Indeed, there is no such thing in business world or in doing or seeking after wealth that you were sure to make money. There's no such business. Alright? There are always will be risks in investment and whatever. And so Solomon is using that to tell us that again these things do happen, and they happen as determined by God. And there's a time to keep, there's a time to cast away. And here, of course, again is referring to perhaps our assets or our property, that there are times that you need to let go, there are times that you need to sell, perhaps because you are getting old already, or perhaps you need to pass it on to your children, the inheritance, so you have to let go. You cannot bring your house with you or your money with you, and so you have to make the decision to hand it to whoever, to give it up, so to speak. And then, of course, the following verses. The preacher also observed a time of rending. Rending means to tear or to sow, and then a time to keep silent and to speak. And so, indeed, there are much teaching from the Word of God, and particularly from Proverbs, for the Christian believers that we ought to watch our tongue and how we speak, you know, how we use what God has given to us, our various ability and spiritual gifts, because we have to give an account to the Lord. And God expects us as God's people to rejoice with those who rejoice, to sorrow to mourn or to sorrow with those during their time of bereavement. But as believers, we do not sorrow like the unbelievers, according to Paul's teaching in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, meaning to say, we as believers, we do not sorrow like the world or people in the world without hope. We sorrow, yes, but yet there is hope. That hope, you know what hope I'm referring to, the hope of glory, the hope that we can see each other again as believers on the other side of eternity. And then, of course, going down further, in verse 8, here again, loving and hating, again, it does not mean that, okay, let's set a time that we start to hate each other, we start to pick a quarrel. No, it's not that. And then after that, we stop, and then we start to love each other again. This is not the teaching here. Here, in the final part, in verse 8, King Solomon is taking note or observe that there is a time of such event that happen around us. On a personal level, we should love righteousness, goodness, and mercy, and pursue after it. But, and then concerning this hating, is hating of like what God hates. We as Christian believers should hate what God hates. Sin, pride, as we know in Scripture also. And so, for our application finally, I just want to say this. In summary, God is sovereignly in control of our time and our purpose. There is everything. Everything is in the hand of God, and you as Christian believers can be rest assured that everything and anything that happened in your life or will happen in the future, do not waver. God is in absolute control of over every event. He allows it for His purpose, without explaining it to you, just as He allows what happened to Job. Do you notice in the book of Job, at the final chapter, between the
beginning and the final, Job and all his friends were asking, why, and then they try to, perhaps it's this, perhaps it's that. Don't waste your time doing that. God, do you notice? God in the final chapter did not tell Job. We have the benefit of hindsight because we read it right from the beginning. Right? But Job does not, you know. And do you notice something? God did not explain.
Well, Job, you know, one day, you know, Satan was very busybody, you know, he wants to test you and so...
Sorry, God need not explain to you. The first word or the first reply that came from God to Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? In Canada, they said, period.
It's just like my father tell me when I was young to rebuild me. Who are you?
Who are you? Lay I think go. I must answer to you. I must submit to you. Who are you? It's the same. Same principle apply. He's God. And Paul says what? Can the clay question the potter? Why you make me into such a lump?
In our Cantonese dialect or Hokkien dialect in our Chinese,
wa su ga.
His choice. Wo zhong yi ya,
wo fun he ya. He's God. Who are you? You see, the problem again with us when Christians struggle with all this and all this tension and frustration, because we have a very low view of God. We have a very high view of ourselves. The I, me and my is, wow. We take upon ourselves, like what I said in the past in one of my sermons, not here. We treat ourselves like investors, you know. And during the yearly company report, when the investor will attend those board meeting or to give an answer to the investor, how come this year the company make profit or does not make profit or make less profit? We take upon ourselves in that way, you know. We think that we are investors. Hey, how come? Why? Why not this? Why not that? Why God do this? Why God do that?
Oh, my dear friends, if God should, without even lifting his little finger, you disappear out of this earth. You are finito. Gone. So don't approach God in such a way. It is of his mercy, and the word is very good, long suffering towards you and I, that we are still able to sit here. If not, long ago, finished. So here, this is not fatalism. This is not robbing us of our freedom of responsibility. It is a wise providence of a loving Father who does all things well and promises to make everything good for his people and for his own glory. And so let us recognize that all the times, all the events, all the circumstances of our life are ordained by a good, wise and sovereign God. And this should encourage us and comfort us as Christian believers to use correctly, to use or to respond humbly to the times that God has given to us. As Solomon said here, that it is good that man rejoice and enjoy the good of his labor. It is a gift of God. And verse 11 is the key that explains why all the temporary things of this life under the sun can never bring ultimate satisfaction. All the wealth, all the knowledge, all the whatever, all your qualification, all the whatever material or non-material things that you seek after will ultimately never satisfy the heart
and will never give you true contentment and freedom in this life. Only when you and I humble ourselves and live in subjection, in surrender, in submission, remember the three S, then only then, submission, subjection, surrender to God, without questioning, then only then, we can have this rest. And this tension, this frustration of this life, will gradually be lifted. And so here, brethren, finally I want to say this, and definitely this beckons a question. Are you certain, my dear friends, that you are living life beyond the sun? As a Christian believers, we cannot be morbid or should not be morbid about death, but we are to live under the sun with a view of living beyond the sun. Remember, eternity. We must live that way. And so this beckons the question, as I said, are you, dear friends, are you certain that you will live beyond the sun? There is no escape for us, because this law of eternity is in our DNA. And so Jesus says to you in John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And these are the words that you are very familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, or believeth, that he gave up his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. May the Spirit of God create in you a believing heart, a humble and a teachable heart, a submissive heart, a surrendered heart to Christ. And that the Spirit will bring about this conviction upon you.